Amen. Well, let me invite you to turn to Malachi chapter 2 in a Bible. Malachi chapter 2, if you want to find it in one of the Bibles in front of you in the back of the pew, you can find today's passage on page 802. So over these four Sundays of Advent, we are making our way through the book of Malachi because this is the last word from God before the coming of Christ. In between Malachi, who was sent to the people of Israel around 460 BC, till the events of Christmas, there were about 400 years of silence where there was no word from the Lord. So what we read here in Malachi, this was the last word from God, the last prophetic word from God before John the Baptist and the coming of Christ. So we're looking at what Malachi said to the people of Israel over these four Sundays of Advent. And really, what he says here in this passage is all about an arrival. I don't know if you've ever been caught unprepared for someone's arrival. But I remember when I worked at Starbucks back in the day, which I definitely do not miss at this time of year, keeping track of all of the holiday drinks. But I remember when we were working at Starbucks, our managers always seemed to live in this constant state of anxiety about the arrival of the health inspector. Because twice a year, the health inspector would show up, and the hard thing was they would show up unannounced. You never knew when they were going to come. And they would arrive, and they would do just a spot inspection of the store, and they would give the store a score, you know, according to its cleanliness. And so that was a really big deal for our managers, because if you did not do well on those inspections, if your store didn't do well, you were not going to be a manager very long. So they lived in this constant state of fear and anxiety, and they passed that anxiety on to all of us, you know, the baristas. It didn't really matter to us whether, you know, what score the store got, but our managers made sure that we shared some of their anxiety about the arrival of the health inspector. And the passage we're going to read today is about an impending arrival, but it's not the impending arrival of a health inspector. It's kind of a bigger arrival. It's the arrival of God. And the question that Malachi has for the people of Israel is, are you ready? Are you really ready for the arrival of God? So let's read what he said to them. Starting in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, we're going to read down to chapter 3, verse 5. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's word. Now, this passage is addressing a question that people still ask today. God, where are you? Have you ever asked that question? People have been asking that question all along. God, where are you? And so in this passage, God is telling people who are wondering where he is to get ready. He says, I'm on the way, so get ready. So let's look at this passage under four headings. The problem of God's absence, the promise of God's arrival, the picture of his arrival, and finally, the purpose of Christmas. So first, let's look at this, the problem of God's absence, because that's how this passage starts, right? Malachi is telling the people, you have wearied the Lord with your words, which is not a great thing to hear, right? How would you like to be told, God is tired of hearing you talk. You're annoying him. Just be quiet. That's what Malachi told the people of Israel. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And so they respond, how have we wearied him? And if you remember, if you've been here the last couple Sundays, this is how the book of Malachi works. This is how it's structured. There's these six disputations, these six arguments where God says one thing to the people, they contradict him, they talk back, and then God gives them proof of what he's just said. So the people respond, how have we wearied you, God? We haven't done that. God loves listening to us. And Malachi replies to them, listen, I'll tell you how you've wearied God. You've wearied him by saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Now, that's a complaint against God's character, right? They're saying, it looks like God delights in evil people because everything seems to be going well for them. You know, we look around and we see evil people prospering and we see righteous people suffering. So what's up with that? You know, we've been told that God is a God of justice. We've been told that he is a just judge who will judge all sin and evil. And yet that's not what we see when we look around. When we look around, it looks like God is on the side of the evildoers. So what's up with that? It leads them to ask the question, where is he? Where is this God of justice that we've heard so much about? So the problem that they were struggling with was the problem of God's apparent absence in their world. You know, it's the same struggle that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was struggling with. On Christmas Day, 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War, Longfellow was walking through town, and he was processing all of the things that had happened to him. You know, his wife had just died 2 years before, leaving him a widower with six young children. And on top of that, just a couple months before Christmas Day, he had received word that his oldest son, Charlie, who was 18 years old and he was off fighting in the Civil War, had been shot in a battle. And the doctors said, you know, he may never walk again. He might be paralyzed for life. And so Longfellow is processing all of this personal tragedy. He's looking at all of the injustice and the violence that he sees around him as the nation is at war. And then he hears church bells ringing. And he remembers the announcement of the angels, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that announcement doesn't seem to match his experience, right? There seems to be a disconnect there. And so he writes this famous poem, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And you remember one of the things he wrote in there was, in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. He's saying the same thing as the people of Israel. Where is the God who promised us peace on earth? He doesn't seem to be around. It looks like hatred is winning. So where is the God of justice? But you remember the answer of the poem? In the very next stanza, he goes on to write, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that's the answer that God gave his people Israel as well. So in response to their question, where are you, God? Here's the answer that he gives in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, that's a future promise, right? It's the promise of God's arrival. So to those who are asking, where are you? God says, I'm on my way. And he says, before I arrive, I'm going to send a messenger. So this passage actually talks about two messengers in verse 1, but the first messenger is a messenger who's going to prepare the way before God, right? So in verse 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So in ancient times, when a king would ride through the city streets, they would send a messenger or a herald ahead of them to clear the way, to move people off to the side of the street so that the king would have a clear passage. And so Malachi is saying, when you see that messenger, you know that the king himself is not far behind. So, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And then he goes on to talk about a second messenger. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. So the first messenger prepares the way, and then the second messenger comes, the messenger of the covenant. And if you look closely at verse 1, the messenger of the covenant is the same person as the Lord whom you seek, right? The Lord whom you seek is coming. And then in the next breath, he says, the messenger of the covenant is coming. So it's the same person. And the point is, a messenger is coming to prepare the way, and the next person to arrive after that is going to be God himself. God himself is going to arrive to you. Now, who is this talking about? Well, 400 years about after Malachi, all of a sudden, there was a voice in the wilderness. This strange man showed up in the wilderness of Israel preaching a strange message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is on his way, so get ready." It was the man we know as John the Baptist, right? And when people asked John the Baptist, "Who are you anyway? What? Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" Remember what John said. He said, "I'm a voice. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And Jesus himself said about John the Baptist, "This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." That's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, right? So Jesus said about John the Baptist, that's who Malachi foretold. That's the messenger who's going to prepare the way. And John was the kind of person who attracted a lot of attention, right? I mean, if you go out wearing camel's hair and eating bugs, you tend to have that effect on people, right? You draw a lot of attention. And on top of that, he was always saying these dramatic things. You know, he was really a fire and brimstone preacher. He's always saying these things like, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming?" You know, he had a pretty dramatic message, and so he attracted a lot of attention. And yet the thing about John was also, not only did he attract a lot of attention to himself, but he always deflected the attention away from himself, right? When people would come to him and say, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for?" He would always tell them, "No, it's not me. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. But someone is coming after me. Someone's on his way, and the strap of his sandal I'm not worthy to untie. The only reason I'm out here is to prepare the way for his arrival." And so John was the first messenger of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So who was the second messenger? Who was the messenger of the covenant? Who was John preparing the way for? Well, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says that the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." So he's saying, this is who we've been waiting for. This is who I've been preparing the way for. Which means, according to Malachi, that Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus is God himself come to his temple, right? Because after the first messenger comes God himself, which is what Christmas is all about, right? At Christmas, we celebrate not just the birth of another king. We celebrate the incarnation of God, God himself coming to live among us. And so in response to their complaint in chapter 2, where is the God of justice? Malachi gives them this promise. I'm on my way. I'm coming. But he also asks a question of his own in verse 2. Did you notice that? The question he asks in verse 2 is, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? In other words, God is saying, you know, you're complaining that you can't see me. You say you want me to come, and yet, are you really ready? Are you sure that's really what you want? And so he gives them a picture. He gives them a picture of his arrival. You know, because they're saying that what they want from God is justice, right? Where is the God of justice? They're saying they want God to come and balance the scales, right? To give everyone what they deserve. They want God to, bring down the wicked. They want him to lift up the righteous. They want God to come in judgment, is what they're saying. But the important thing is they want God to come in judgment on other people, right? Their assumption is that when God arrives, the day of his coming, what the Old Testament often refers to as the day of the Lord, their assumption is that the day of the Lord is going to be good news for them because it's going to mean that God is going to reward and bless them while God brings punishment and judgment on their enemies. And Malachi is challenging that assumption. He says that when God comes to his temple, when God arrives, he's going to do two things, and both are depicted using the imagery of fire. That's the picture of God's coming, is a day of fire. And there's more than one kind of fire, right? You can use fire for all sorts of things. There's a big difference between a candle and a campfire. But this passage tells us that people will experience the fire of God's arrival, the day of his coming, as both a refiner's fire. Some people will experience it that way. And other people will experience it as a forest fire. Two different kinds of fire. So let's start with the second one, the forest fire. Think about a forest fire. Just picture that in your mind. You know, a forest fire is destructive, and a forest fire is indiscriminate, right? It just eats everything in its path. It doesn't care what's in front of it. It consumes everything in its path. And that is a picture of God's coming judgment on sin and evil. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. God says to the people of Israel, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me." And then if you look down at chapter 4, verse 1, look at how he describes this coming day of judgment. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." And John the Baptist also talked this way. John the Baptist said, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So, this is what the prophets said, that God's righteous judgment is a consuming fire. And we often don't think about it this way, but that's actually good news. The good news that God has a day where he will consume all sin and evil, that's actually good news because it means that in the end, no one is going to get away with anything. It means that in the end, everything will be put right. Because remember, the complaint that started this whole thing off in chapter 2, verse 17, is that God delights in evildoers, right? Everyone who does what is evil is good in the sight of God, and he delights in them. And so the good news of this passage is they were wrong. God's not like that. God will judge sin and evil. He really is just. He really will make things right. And in a world where there's a lot of things that aren't right, and there's a lot of evildoers that never receive any sort of justice in this life, that's good news. But on the other hand, it's also bad news, because that means that God is going to judge the evil that we do also, right? God tells his people in verse 5, the people that are assuming that judgment is for others, "No, I'm drawing near to you for judgment." So Jesus once said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Right? Blessed are the pure in heart. He didn't say, "Blessed are the nice people." He didn't say, "Blessed are those who do their best." He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And as someone once said, the line between good and evil runs through every human heart. So, you know, it sounds nice, "Blessed are the pure in heart," until you start analyzing your own heart, right? Until you start analyzing the thoughts and intentions of your own heart, and you start realizing, wow, maybe I'm not actually pure in heart. So if only the pure in heart are going to see God, who's going to see him? You know, if all this passage said about the day of God's arrival was that it was a forest fire, it was a consuming day of judgment, we would have no hope. And heaven would be empty. If only the pure in heart see God, none of us are pure in heart, so that means that heaven will be empty one day, right? Well, look at verse 2. It also says, Malachi also says that God's not just like a forest fire, he is also like a refiner's fire. So a refiner's fire is a much different picture, right? A refiner's fire is still fire, still hot, still dangerous, but it's not destructive, it's purifying, right? It's for a purifying purpose. A refiner's fire melts the metal down, it separates out the impurities, and it leaves the silver and gold intact. It leaves it purified. And by the way, the second image he uses there in verse 2, fuller's soap, it does the same thing, right? It's a harsh soap that you use to scrub out the stain in clothing. And so it's another picture of purification. So alongside this word of warning is a word of hope that impure people can be refined. Look at verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. And then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. So the good news is that when the holy fire of God's presence arrives on earth, there will be some people who will not be consumed. Right? Instead, they will pass through the fire and they will come out on the other side purified, radiant, and blameless, and pleasing to God. And so let's recap. The people of Israel are wondering where God is. Malachi tells them God's on the way, and when he arrives, it's going to be a day of judgment and a day of salvation. It's going to be a day of fire, but it's going to be a day of both consuming fire and refining fire. And so he's saying that all this is coming, and so the natural question is when, right? When is this coming? When's it going to happen? And the answer of the New Testament is Christ has come, and Christ will come again. Not just one arrival, but two arrivals. So when the prophets looked forward, it looked to them like this was all going to happen at one time, right? They expected one arrival with judgment and salvation all happening at the same time, which is why the Christmas story that we're told in the Bible is such a surprise, right? So the purpose of Christmas, let me end with this. At Christmas, God did not arrive as a warrior at the head of an army. He arrived as a newborn baby. And at Christmas, the angels didn't announce to the shepherds, "Run for the hills, judgment day is here." No, the angels came and told the shepherds, "We bring good news of great joy for all people, because God has not arrived for judgment, he's arrived for salvation." Now, make no mistake, the day of judgment will come. Malachi wasn't lying. John the Baptist wasn't lying. You read, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is New Testament, that the day of the Lord will come. It'll come like a thief. It'll come unexpectedly. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. There's the fire. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That day is coming, but it's not yet. And so you look at the verse before that in 2 Peter 3, why hasn't this happened yet? Why does God delay judgment? Because he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So this day that we're living in, this is the day of salvation, not the day of judgment. Which is why people like John the Baptist, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they believed he was the one that Malachi foretold. It's why they were often confused by Jesus. Because, you know, they saw Jesus out there teaching the crowds, healing the sick, training disciples, befriending tax collectors and sinners. And they wondered, you know, Jesus, we thought you were here to burn up the evildoers and set them ablaze. Where's all the fire that we were promised? That's what John the Baptist wondered. But what he couldn't see was that Christ's first coming was not for judgment. It was for salvation. He didn't come as a forest fire. He came as a refining fire, which is why we leave this place with good news. Because his first advent, his first arrival, was not to destroy evildoers. It was to purify for himself a people. And the way he did that was by passing through the fire of God's judgment on their behalf. So Jesus Christ, the only person in the history of the world who has ever had a truly pure heart, bore in himself God's judgment on the cross, not for his impurity, but for ours. And so in Titus chapter 2, it says that Christ at his first advent gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So Christ came to bring the purification that you and I need. We are people in need of refining, and that's why Christ came. He came so that the evil in us could be removed, nailed to the cross, left there, and so that we might rise with him to newness of life. And so for all who have received Christ's purifying work by faith, we look forward, not with anxiety, not with fear, but with hope and with joy. We look forward as people who love Christ's appearing because we know that for those who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And so the call to us today is to lift up your heads, be on the lookout, and get yourselves ready for the coming of the King. And so we say with all of God's people, come, Lord Jesus, come, our light and our salvation. Amen. To pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your patience and for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that because you are the God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, we are not consumed. Lord, we thank you that today is the day of salvation. And so, God, we pray as people who are waiting that we might be a people prepared. God, I pray that for all who have trusted in Christ, that we might look ahead with great joy and hope, and we might live in light of that hope. And I pray, Lord, for any who are here who have not welcomed Christ as their Savior, who have not trusted him as their Lord, Father, I pray that you would give them the gift of repentance. Lord, You say that you don't wish that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. Lord, we thank you that salvation is offered to us freely as a gift to be received by faith. And Lord, I pray that we might be people who receive that gift and then walk in light of it. Lord, would you do this for the glory of your great name? Amen.